Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, may my words be your words. May the things that are of you take root in our hearts and our minds. And the things that have no place just evaporate from all our consciousness as I speak and as we go this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to move this back again because it's weird having people behind me. Though I know that I'm now further away from you, but I think we can take that. Okay. There's only really one thing that I felt like I could say today as I read these readings, and that is about how we find faith in a time of fear. It's been a week of so much hype, and I am not used to the US style of broadcasting news, which is much more like entertainment and much less like what I would consider moderate reporting. And that leaves a kind of funny feeling in your stomach. Well, it does me, it might not you. And sometimes with all the emails, and as a clergy as well, there's been a massive exchange of, well, what do we do? How do we deal with this? How are people going to feel about it? Are we just going to make people more panicked about something? So there really was only one thing to talk about. And as I looked at the readings earlier on in the week, the stories that we hear in these readings today are perfect for this. But it's going to feel a little convoluted because we have to do a bit of storytelling and then we have to learn a bit of Old Testament history for this to all make sense. So please bear with me. By the time I get to my closing paragraph, you'll be like, oh, at least I hope you will. Let's hope that you last that long and stay with me. So the first place I'm going to start is in the gospel reading today. It's the story of the Pharisee called Nicodemus, who is a leader in the Jewish court. He comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, which is weird in itself. And he doesn't seem to ask a question. He seems to make a statement saying, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. But it must be some kind of question because Jesus feels like there's a need to respond to this. So people have all kinds of theories about why Nicodemus decides to come to Jesus in the middle of the night. Now, we know that he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling court. They make all the kind of decisions. They are seriously wealthy and influential people and minor celebrities. And we also know, the other reason thing that we know about Nicodemus in scripture is that he is a friend of Joseph of Arimathea. Does anyone know anything about Joseph of Arimathea? Would you like to tell me? He was the one that gave Jesus his tomb after his death. So there kind of must be a friendship or an acknowledgement of these two men of one another. And the other thing that we know about Nicodemus from scripture is that he is the person that stands up for Jesus in the council when Jesus is being tried and says, well, let the man speak. Let this man speak. Before we condemn him, let's hear what he has to say. And then the next time we see Nicodemus in scripture is at the tomb after Jesus' crucifixion. And he hasn't run away and hid. And I think if I was in his situation, I probably would have taken myself off and hidden myself away somewhere. But he turns up with 75 pounds of spices to anoint the body. 75 pounds of spices is like a 10-year-old's worth of weight of herbs and spices. This is not a small gesture. This is a massive, massive gesture. So, Nicodemus comes to Jesus bizarrely in the middle of the night. Maybe he's worried about people will think. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but it's bizarre. And he says, okay, so you do these signs and no one could do these apart from the presence of God. But Jesus responds to this. It doesn't feel like it's just a statement. And he says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Well, this is confusing. And Nicodemus is like, I'm sorry, what? This makes no sense whatsoever. How can anyone be born as they've grown old and enter their womb a second time? Jesus answers him again and says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit, and so on. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. he goes on, and Nicodemus replies and says, how can these things be? And then there is this burning, burning line from Jesus. And every time I read it, I'm like, oh, that must have stung. And he says, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Personally, if I was Nicodemus hearing that, I would be like, oh, this is embarrassing and slightly awkward. I feel like I should understand, but yet this is really complicated, and I don't understand. Jesus goes on to say, if you struggle to believe what can be seen on this earth, then how can you understand the things of heaven? And then it gets even more bizarre and confusing. And Jesus uses this story from the Old Testament. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What? What on earth is that about? So I can imagine that Nicodemus went home and did some reading and some thought scratching and tried to find what on earth this would mean. We actually don't know what this does to Nicodemus, where it leaves him in his journey of faith. We don't know that this was a moment of radical conversion for him or where his story leads. But it would be interesting to see where it leads us today. And I think by his very presence at the tomb, these were significant moments between Nicodemus and Jesus. So, Moses and the serpent on a stick. Where does that come from and where does that take us? So it takes us to the Israelites. It takes us to the people in a time of exile. And they've already been delivered from Pharaoh, and there's been a whole load of nonsense in the wilderness. And every day, God has provided for all their needs with manna from heaven. And it says that this tastes good. It tastes of honey. It's meant to be delicious. But I imagine after 40 years, it probably does get a little dull. So maybe we can cut them some slack. But they keep getting frustrated and they keep whining and they keep trying to sort things out for themselves and storing manna or storing quail. And eventually God is just sick of this nonsense. He's like, I have provided for you. I've given you a leader. I've done everything you wanted. I've set you free from slavery. And you are still whining about the fact that there are no onions in your food. Like, this is ludicrous. You have lost all perspective about the things that are making you angry. And so he sends fiery snakes among them. And people are bitten by these snakes and they start to die. And fear starts to spread through the Israelites. And so they're calling out to God and saying, will you not save us? Will you not save us? And so God speaks to Moses and says, okay, make a bronze snake and put it up on a staff. And the people that look at the snake will be healed. And we get to this point in the story, we're like, yep, okay, still doesn't really seem to make much sense to me at all. Why on earth would mounting a bronze snake on a stick and lifting it up in the desert for the Israelites to look at save them from poisonous snake bites? And let alone what it has to do with us today. This is what I think God would say to us about this. When the snake is lifted up on a stick in the desert, there's nothing that the snake-bitten people can do themselves. There's no good work. There's no ritual cleansing. There's no liberal spraying of antibacterial hand gel that is going to solve their problem. For their disobedience and their frustrating of God, the punishment for that has been death. So God says, look up at this thing I put on the stick and know that you have not done it. There is no way that a bronze snake is actually going to save you. You have to know that it is me. Then the snake must be lifted up physically and metaphorically on a stick, a stake on a staff, which cannot help but remind us of Jesus on a cross being lifted up to bring salvation to us. I find it so interesting that God uses the serpent on a stick and something that has representing death to people to represent life. And it's the same with the cross of Jesus. Jesus is lifted up on the cross. It looks like death, But looking to that is actually the thing that brings us life. And as I was reading these parallels, I was just like, oh, okay, this is beginning to make sense and speak straight to my heart. The way to be saved is to look up. The way to be freed from fear is to look up. The psalm today that we read at the beginning is Psalm 121, and it says this: I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved, and he who watches over you will not fall asleep. And if there are any words to live by in this season, these are some of the best to keep coming back to. Looking up looks differently depending on the kind of person we are. We don't know from this psalm whether when this psalmist is writing and saying, I lift my eyes up to the hills, where does my help come from? They're looking up at the hills and thinking, the hills are a place of glory and hope and majesty and encouragement, or whether looking up and looking at the hills is the thing of dread, and looking at the hills represents a journey of difficulty. And I think that can also speak to us in how we problem solve and how we look at our relationship with God in times of difficulty. In those moments of fear, I think we tend to respond in one of two ways, and both can be of God. My husband, Alex, needs to lift his eyes off the current situation. He can get bogged down in like the detail and the news reporting. And for him, I hope you don't mind me saying this, babe, I'm so sorry I didn't ask you. For him, like constantly looking at the news and reading information is the kind of thing that just like gets him wound up. And so he needs to lift his eyes from his situation and look to the cross and look to God and remember that God has promised that he will never leave him or forsake him. And for some of you, that will be the thing. For some of us, if you're more like me, when I lift my eyes up to the hills, I need to not be burying my head in the sand and everything is going to be okay. I need to ask God for the courage to look up and see the situation as it is. To look at those hills and that treacherous journey square in the face and say, we can do this, God, because you are with me and your rod and staff comfort me, that you will not let my foot be moved and you will not fall asleep while you watch me. So, we know that God conquers sin and we can't. We know from this that God conquers death and we can't do that either. We know that God conquers a serpent and we can't do that. We must be born again. We must know God's spirit within us saying, look up, have courage, look up, take your eyes off the circumstances and the news and the fear and the terror and see it for what it is. But whatever it is this week, whichever kind of person you are, lift your eyes up to the hills and ask where your help comes from. Because it comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and he will not let your foot be moved. Amen. So Tom is going to come up. We spoke a little bit this week about what we thought God wanted to say in the service. And like we normally have a little discussion, like what song, like what kind of thing has already been written that helps express the stuff that we are dealing with or the things that are in the psalm that gives us a chance to respond. And I know for some of you this season is more difficult than others. It's relatively easy for me to look up as a 35-year-old healthy woman. For those of you that are older or have immunosuppressant disorders or your family situation is more complex, I want to say that I recognize that it's hard for us, it's even harder for you. But God is still with you and he sees and knows and cares for you. And I hope this time of worship will help. And these are the words. You are with me. What can separate us? You are for me. What can stand against us? Your love, it won't let go. I know that it won't. Darkness and shadows have no place over me. Fear is empty. Shame has no authority. Your love, it won't let go. I know that it won't.